great to be able to dig into the Word together this evening. And any of you ever, maybe you already have this year, our community group had one on Sunday evening. Any of you ever done a white elephant gift exchange? Anybody done that? That can be a lot of fun. With little kids, it can be quite disappointing, some tears shed, but overall it can be a fun time. I heard about another white elephant gift exchange where an unexpected gift appeared in one of the bags, actually on top of the tissue paper in the bag. The 10th or so person followed their number and picked up the gift bag and pulled out a little baby Jesus in a manger figurine. And the hosts of that party are looking at the figurine and thinking, that looks a lot like the central figure from our nativity on our table. So they took a little hike around the corner, looked at the nativity, and sure enough, little baby Jesus was missing from the nativity. And somehow the figurine had fallen off the table into the gift bag on top of the tissue paper under which the real gift obviously was wrapped in there. And everyone had a good laugh about that. Baby Jesus was returned to his rightful place at the center of the nativity. Now the hosts of that party put some more thought into that little episode and thought a little deeper about things and wondered how often Jesus is swept off center stage in our Christmas celebrations and relegated to a white elephant status. Sadly, that happens all too often. So many things to distract us that was already prayed about this evening. Decorations and shopping and parties and Hallmark movies and eggnog. Amy's kept us stocked up. Anybody like eggnog? Either love it or you hate it, I guess. I love eggnog. But all kinds of things to distract. You know, for some, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, can be a distraction. And we're actually going to talk about Mary. She's our extraordinary woman for this evening. In 2004, a stale grilled cheese sandwich sold, you may have heard about this, sold for $28,000 because an image of Mary was somehow, supposedly, supernaturally burned onto the toast of that sandwich. Isn't that crazy? $28,000 for a sandwich. Now, we do know Mary was sovereignly chosen by God to give birth to Messiah. Wow, what a privilege, what an honor for Mary. When his birth was foretold, the angel Gabriel, we'll look at the text in a little while, greeted Mary, calling her highly favored. Mary herself also said all generations would call her blessed. So no doubt in my mind, no doubt according to the Scriptures, that she was an extraordinary woman, highly favored and blessed. We also need to understand Mary is not a dispenser of grace in any way. Mary is a recipient of grace, was a recipient of grace, just like the rest of us. Jesus, her Son, is the dispenser of grace. He's the promised seed we've been talking about, Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the serpent's head. He's the one, Genesis 12, the one through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed, that unconditional promise to Abraham. He is the one mediator, Paul said, between God and man. So Mary, though extraordinary, Christ has the supremacy, of course. Mary herself understood this. That's kind of the central theme this evening is Mary understood that. And every snapshot we see of Mary, at least the ones we're going to look at, she's pointing us to Jesus every time. She's directing our thoughts and our hearts towards Jesus. So I'll look at four snapshots this evening from the life of Mary that bring her character into focus. And since, again, she's pointing us to Jesus, when we see these different snapshots, the character of Christ is also going to come into focus as we look at her life. So the first snapshot in her life is her sacrifice. Her sacrifice. She was an ordinary teenage girl from a small town in a poor region of Israel. She was betrothed to a blue-collar guy, a carpenter named Joseph. We're going to talk about him a little bit this evening too. By the world's standards, not very extraordinary. Not very extraordinary at all. But Mary, if you look at her ancestry, she did have some quite famous ancestors. Of course, King David rings a bell for all of us. The throne of David, 2 Samuel 7. And then that in the line of David, Christ coming in the eternal throne. So obviously David, a very important descendant. But she has some others as well. Matthew's genealogy actually traces the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, who was Jesus' adopted father. Joseph was a descendant of David through David's son Solomon, right? David's son Solomon was a king. Luke's genealogy traces the lineage of Jesus through Mary, Jesus' biological mother. Mary was a descendant of David through another of David's sons named Nathan. So, amazingly, Jesus' royal descent from David passed through his adoptive father Joseph, and his physical descent from David passed through his biological mother Mary. Several notable women that we recognize in the genealogy as well. In fact, we've talked about a number of them in our previous studies. They actually are ancestors of both Joseph and Mary. Why? Because they precede David, right? So leading up to David, all the ancestors are the same. Then we have the split, Nathan and Solomon. So these fall in the ancestry of both Joseph and Mary. Eve, the mother of all living, right? We studied her a number of weeks ago. Sarah, she's not named, obviously, in the genealogies, but she was the wife of Abraham, who is named, the mother of Isaac. Rahab, who is listed in the genealogy, is the great-grandmother of Boaz, who married Ruth, right? We've already talked about Rahab and Ruth. Ruth was the mother of Obed, who was David's grandfather. So now I've got you all confused about the genealogies. Point being, the extraordinary women we've studied thus far, with the exception of Hannah, were ancestors of Mary. Eve, Sarah, Rahab, and Ruth. All of them longed for Messiah to come, and Mary had that special role to play as the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah. So I'm going to keep my head down quite a bit tonight because the lights are getting to me a little bit. Mary was going about her daily duties one day, and the angel Gabriel appeared to her and announced that she would give birth to the promised Messiah. And if you would turn to me, thank you for that. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, those online, you don't have to look at my ugly face anymore. You can just hear my voice. That's good for you. Luke chapter 1, let's look there together. Verses 26 through 28. Luke 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So as I said, Mary was from the small town of Nazareth. Her people had quite the reputation, had the reputation for being uncultured, uneducated, a violent people. You might remember Nathan's initial response when he hears that Messiah, Jesus, is from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? So this is Mary's hometown. In ancient culture, marriages were often arranged for teenage girls, Mary likely a young teenager at this time. Two stages in the Jewish marriage. There was the betrothal phase that would last for about a year. It was as binding as marriage. If you wanted to terminate the betrothal, you would have to go through a legal divorce in order to do so. However, the couple did not live together, and they had no physical union, no physical relationship with each other during that 12-month period. Now, the second stage was the marriage proper. There would have been a wedding ceremony. There'd be a week-long celebration. There would also be a written marriage contract. After that particular ceremony, the second phase the marriage would be consummated and the family would be started, the home would be set up. So it was actually during the first stage, the betrothal phase, that Mary is told that she will give birth to Messiah, when her pregnancy actually begins. But note in verse 27, two times that Mary is referred to as a virgin in the one verse. Matthew's gospel reveals the same truth. She, Mary, will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. To clarify, just two verses later in Matthew's gospel, verse 25, chapter 1, we read, Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to Jesus. So biblical evidence there, clear biblical evidence that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, right? She was at the time of the birth of Messiah. It was a miraculous conception, but she later had sons and daughters by Joseph. They would be the half-brothers and half-sisters of Jesus. Some of their names recorded in the Scriptures. But when her first pregnancy began, she was a virgin. Very important Christian doctrine. Look with me at verses 29 through 37. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's stop there for a minute. Mary wonders, right? How will this be since I am a virgin? This would be absolutely unprecedented. Gabriel tells her that nothing is impossible with God. Of course, conception by miraculous fashion, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said moments ago, I actually said a couple of weeks ago, the virgin birth is an absolutely essential Christian doctrine. Why is that? It's because if Jesus was born by natural means, he would have inherited a sin nature through Joseph, of course, ultimately through Adam. But because of the virgin birth, he was able to live a sinless life and die on the cross as our substitute to deal with our sin problem, right? Jesus, because of the virgin birth, is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, there would come a time, and we read about it actually in Matthew's Gospel, that Mary could no longer hide the fact that she was pregnant. It would become obvious to everyone around her. So, with this great calling, with this great honor and privilege, comes the stigma of unwed pregnancy. That's a huge deal in the first century, right? According to the law, you could be stoned for that. That was rare in that day, but it was a possibility. And you have to wonder if Jesus would have ever been born in modern day America. I've shared these thoughts before, but Mary, a poor teenager, the father, unknown, she insists she's a virgin. Obviously, she's got some mental issues going on here. She would be the perfect candidate for an abortion. But notice Mary's humble, gracious response to the news. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. The word servant's an important word. It means giving oneself completely over to the will of another. That's who a servant is. I think Mary was the first person to accept Jesus on his terms, no matter what the cost. And the cost would be very high for her. Reminds me of Jesus' own words in Matthew. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What a call. What a calling for Mary. What a calling for each one of us. A call to devotion. To love Jesus. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What a call to deny ourselves. To deny your comfort and your desires and your priorities. That's what Mary was being called to. A call to live in obedience to Christ. A call to suffer for Him. Mary would endure suffering for Christ. That is her sacrifice. But think of Joseph as well. This would be a sacrifice for Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph from the Scriptures, except that he was a carpenter and he was a righteous man. Right? Joseph had maintained his purity. So what other explanation can there be? Mary must have been unfaithful before he got the news from the angel. These are his thoughts. She's been unfaithful to me. You can imagine the anger and the embarrassment, the frustration, the confusion for Joseph. But he has a very special love for Mary. You can see that. He's got a few different options. He can have her disgraced in the public court system. But he doesn't want to do that. He loves Mary too much to do that to her. He could follow through with the marriage, but that would be an admission of guilt that he's the biological father. He can't do that really either. But there was a third option according to the law. It allowed for divorce during the betrothal to be carried out privately in the presence of two witnesses. So he chooses option three because of his love for Mary. Shows compassion there in a sense and chooses to divorce her quietly. Well, that's when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and assures him Mary is telling the truth. She is, this conception was by the Holy Spirit. The child she will bear will be Messiah. Even so, right, if Joseph follows through, he's going to face ridicule. He's going to face false accusations. He will be rejected. But he also accepts Jesus on his terms, no matter the cost. He takes Mary as his wife, carries out the second stage of Jewish marriage, but he has no union with her until Jesus is born. So Mary and Joseph sacrificing for the cause of Christ, for the story of redemption. And of course, we can't forget about the sacrifice of Jesus Himself, the greatest sacrifice of all, as Richard prayed, willingly leaving the glories of heaven to enter into this sin-cursed world, this broken world that we find ourselves in, knowing that He would suffer and die for the sins of the world. So Mary, Joseph, and Jesus teach us that obedience is costly. Joining in this story of redemption is risky at times. But as Joseph and Mary were strengthened by the revelation of God, by the Word of God, so we must be strengthened as well. Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Right? Join in this story of redemption. Play your part. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's that little boost for us, that encouragement, right? And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. What better time of year to share the gospel than right now, than this week? Gathered together with family, office parties, workplace parties, neighborhood parties, family, friends, all these opportunities we have. It's not an easy mission. It can be a bit risky. You can be ridiculed. You could be rejected. Of course, that hurts most when it's those closest to you. But I hope you'll find strength and encouragement in the words of Christ. Go make disciples, and I am with you always in that disciple-making mission. So the first snapshot, Mary's sacrifice. The second snapshot, these are going to pick up pace a little bit, so we won't be here all night. Second snapshot in the life of Mary is her song, her song. Who would believe her, right? Where's Mary going to turn? A virgin giving birth to a son, obviously unprecedented, even to this very day. So Mary makes a 3-day journey to reveal the news to her cousin, possibly her aunt, we're not sure, Elizabeth. And she has also experienced miraculous pregnancy, so certainly she can relate with Mary, and the two can rejoice together. Look with me at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby, we know later to be John the Baptist, leaps for joy in the womb, and Elizabeth proclaims that the child in Mary's womb is blessed. And Mary spontaneously responds with a hymn of praise. We know it as the Magnificat, and we're going to walk through that. It's obvious as you read down through this hymn of praise, that Mary was a woman of the Word. This thing is so theologically, this song is so theologically rich, full of biblical truth, allusions to the law and the Psalms and prophecy. Amazing. If I tried to come up with a song on the spot, it wouldn't be pretty. We'll just put it that way. But it's amazing, her knowledge of the Lord and the theology that she had. The first stanza, we're going to walk through, there's four stanzas. First stanza is Mary's declaration of gratitude to God. Look at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.'" So Mary rejoices in God her Savior. Don't miss that. This would rule out immaculate conception for Mary. This would rule out sinlessness for Mary. Why do we say that? Because she herself admits, "I need a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, in need of a personal Savior." Amazingly, this child, Jesus, will save His people from their sins, including His own mother, Mary. An amazing thought. She also gives thanks for the opportunity to be used of God, a humble servant. You see that word servant again. And what a privilege and honor to be chosen as the mother of Messiah. And again, a great reminder, God uses ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary mission, His extraordinary purposes in this world. What does He want from us? Just for us to be obedient. Just for us to be obedient to His call. Second stanza of the Magnificat, a declaration of greatness. Look at verse 49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." What is fear? Well, fear obviously is reverence. This is being overwhelmed by the greatness of God, awestruck by Him. Mary calls God the Mighty One who has done great things for her. Right? She's insignificant. She's ordinary. The things that are happening in her life now are beyond her control. But she serves a God who is omnipotent. Nothing is impossible for Him. Jesus once said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response was this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Mary says, God has done great things for me. What great things has God done for you? And those many, many great things we could talk about. I encourage you, sing your song of praise this Christmas about all the great things that God has done for you. God is also great, Mary says, in holiness. Holy is His name. He is set apart. He's exalted infinitely high above all creation. You might remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah caught that glimpse of the holiness of God and he says, I am undone. He's overwhelmed by His sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Even the angels, right? Sinless, perfect creatures. They cover their eyes and they cover their feet as they worship God. They don't dare gaze upon His glory because He is holy, holy, holy. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That would include Isaiah, that would include Mary, that would include all of us here this evening. And really that's the reason for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh, the celebration of Christmas. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And Mary also says, Jesus declares, Jesus is great in mercy. He has tender-hearted compassion for those in need. Mary had experienced that mercy and she can't help but sing, and that's true of all of us. If we've truly experienced the mercy of God, His tender-hearted compassion towards us, we must sing of it. We must tell the world all about it. The third stanza of Mary's song is a declaration of God's goodness. Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. Our world is full of injustice. Our world is full of suffering. We'll talk a little bit about that on Saturday evening, a little more about that. But God is good. The coming of Messiah marks the great reversal of all things. Justice will be served. And that's what Mary is singing about here. She does have in mind the proud rulers like Caesar Augustus, whose name Augustus means, was given to him, means exalted one, one who desired to be worshipped as a god. She has men like him in mind, but as we read in the New Testament, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. As we read in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So He fills those who are spiritually hungry. With the strength of His arm, that would be His power, He removes rulers from their thrones and He scatters them. Sends the rich, those who are self-assured, self-sufficient, He sends them away empty, Mary sings. And the beginnings of the great reversal can be seen in Mary's life and the life of Elizabeth and the life of Christ. But the complete reversal will come in the future still when Christ returns again. It will happen on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, when God will dwell with us. He will be our God. He will wipe away every tear. That will mark the end of injustice, the end of suffering in the world forever. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for everything will be made new. Then the final stanza of the Magnificat is a declaration of guarantee. Highlights God's faithfulness. Verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. The Old Testament, it ended with a warning. Following that warning, between the Testaments, there were 400 silent years, difficult years in Israel. Praise God, the silence was broken. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That great prophecy in Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Great is His faithfulness, right? As this hymn goes, "Great is Thy faithfulness." He helped Israel by sending Messiah. He helped us, helped the nations by fulfilling His promise He made to Abraham. All peoples on earth are blessed in Christ. God always keeps His word. Always keeps His word. So the Magnificat, a theologically rich hymn of praise to our great God. The third snapshot that brings Mary and Christ's character into focus is her submission. You'll turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, I actually studied this in our Sunday morning series a while back. Jesus is at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, and He turns water to wine. If you recall, that was probably the wedding of a close relative, or a very close friend. Mary's got her hands in on the details, and at a certain point in that wedding celebration, the wine runs out. That's a big deal. If you remember, wine running out was an embarrassment to the groom and his family, a breakdown in hospitality, so this was a very big deal. Mary relates the dilemma to Jesus. They have no more wine. Look at Jesus' response, John chapter 2, verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." We'll just look at that one verse. You read that verse, it seems a little harsh, that word "woman" being used. Jesus isn't being harsh, He's being formal. An English equivalent might be "ma'am," especially here in southern West Virginia. "Ma'am," kind of a formal way of speaking. The question also serves the same purpose here. "Why do you involve me?" That was a common idiom. Could be literally translated, "What do we have in common?" It was used to distance two people. So what Jesus is doing here, the whole point is, Mary has to recognize Jesus not so much as the Son of Mary, but now as the Son of God. There's a difference there, a significant difference. He's no longer acting under her authority as her child. He's acting under the authority of His Father in heaven. His mission and its timing were determined by God the Father in eternity past. Jesus says, "My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." That terminology is all throughout the Gospel of John, and it's referring to the death of Christ, His hour. He later would say this, Jesus Himself, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. His mission was so much greater than turning water to wine. Jesus came again to seek and to save the lost. All these signs that He did pointed to His identity as Messiah, pointed to His identity as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus corrects Mary for approaching Him as her son. But when she approaches Him as her Savior, her faith is honored. She trusts Jesus to do what's best in keeping with His mission and the timing of it. She tells the servants to do the same in the story. "Do whatever He tells you," she tells the servants. And Jesus is delighted to meet the need there of the groom and his family. Miraculously, if you remember, produces somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of choice wine, turning water to wine. But again, the true reason for the sign, to reveal His glory. So through that event, Mary learned to submit to Jesus as this God and as her personal Lord. The final snapshot we'll look at is her sorrow. Her sorrow. You might remember going back in time a little bit to Jesus' birth. On the day He was dedicated at the temple, Joseph and Mary encountered two elderly saints, Simeon and Anna. We'll look at Anna next time in our next study in Extraordinary Women. But if you'll turn back in your text, in the text to me, with me, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Should have told you to keep your place. Go back to Luke chapter 2 if you would. Simeon, we're going to look at him this evening. He was a devout man. Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see Messiah before his death. That's pretty amazing. And the Holy Spirit guided him on that particular day to the temple courts so that he might meet up with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. He takes up Jesus in his arms and he prophesies, and then he turns his attention to Mary. That's what I want to focus on in our time. Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Then notice the last sentence there. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, when did that happen? Well, that happened when Mary silently stood at the foot of the cross, while the crowds of people gathered there, mocked and insulted, taunted her son. No one on earth could possibly know his absolute innocence like Mary did, right? She's the one who raised him from birth. She knew he lived an absolutely perfect life. No one on earth could possibly love him as much as Mary loved him. As Jesus bears the sins of the world in His body on the cross, there's nothing she can do there, right? All she can do is stand there silently and support Him through her presence. And it's actually, as we look at the death of Christ, it's Jesus who comes to the rescue of Mary as He's hanging there and suffering on the cross. He's thinking about her needs and her sorrow. And what does He does? What does He do? He finds a way to care for her after His own death. He sees the disciple whom He loves, John, standing there at the foot of the cross with Mary. John, in his gospel, writes this way: "When Jesus saw His mother there and me," that is, the disciple whom He loves, standing nearby, "He said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." What love Jesus had for His mother. What love Mary had for her son. In her sorrow, He cares for her physical needs. Don't miss this. More than that, He cares for her eternal spiritual needs as He bears Mary's sin in His body on the cross. I read the story of a woman who was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. That's me on Friday coming up. She was at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowd. She was tired of standing in the lines. Her arms were full of packages. The elevator doors opened. The elevator was full. There's some more exasperation over the situation. But some people begrudgingly made a little space for her. As the door closed, she blurted this out: "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." Some of those on the elevator kind of nodded in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back came a single voice that said this: "Don't worry, they already crucified Him." How true is that? Jesus, the reason for the season, and not for the shopping, of course, but for the celebration of Christmas. Philippians 2 says this: "Though He was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope you know Christ this evening as your own personal Lord and Savior, whether you're in the auditorium or online this evening. I hope you know Him. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We just spoke of the cross. Jesus did everything necessary for salvation there. There's nothing you can add to Jesus' perfect, completed work on the cross. Of course, He's alive and well. He rose from the grave. Simply need to receive the gift. We do a lot of talk. We have a lot of talk about gifts at Christmas. We open a lot of presents. Salvation is very similar. Everything's been done. The gift has been set before you. All you got to do is receive it and open it. Take it for yourself. And Christ has done all the work. It's a free gift of God. I hope you'll do that this Christmas if you've never done that before. Mary, a devoted disciple of Christ, devoted worshiper of Christ. The last time her name appears in the Bible, we won't turn there, but it's in Acts. She's gathered with the disciples praying on the day of Pentecost. So time and time and time again, Mary is not the one to be exalted, to put on a pedestal, to worship, to pray to. She's always pointing us to Jesus, the Son of God. And she reminds us through her life testimony, the more we're molded into the image of Christ, the more extraordinary we will become. Father, I thank You for this time together. Thank You for the opportunity to sing the great Christmas carols. What a joy. What a joy to reflect on You sending Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. God, I want to thank You for giving me the strength to see this evening, to share Your Word, which is so important. I pray that it wouldn't return void, that it will accomplish the purpose that You desire for it to accomplish this evening. I pray that we leave here encouraged. We carry the light of the gospel with us. Give us boldness. With Your Spirit's direction, give us the right words to speak to family who don't know You. And just help us to join in. All of us to join into this story of redemption. We thank You for the future when the great reversal of all things will be completed. No more pain or suffering or injustice in this world. We long for that day, and we hope for that day as we remember the birth of Christ. So we thank You for this evening. Thank You for Mary, for Your choice of her and everything that we can learn from her. Pray that this service coming up Saturday would be to Your glory. I pray for that person who heard the message this evening, who will hear the message on Saturday night, that person who doesn't know You, God, that You would move in that person's heart and save them so they can experience Your joy and peace. They can know what it is to have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love and appreciate you all. Hope to see you Saturday evening. If not, Merry Christmas to everybody.